Thank you very much, brother, and thank you too, Stephen. We were admiring him in the worship meeting this morning. He was just a couple of rows up, and well, maybe just the row before us, and he was singing so lustily. It was great to watch and see him. Good to have you here tonight. We thank each one of you for coming, and just trust the Lord will bless this time that we want to spend looking into his word. And tonight again, we're looking at the book of 1 Kings and the life of this man, Elijah. And what a great man of God he is. There are many practical lessons that we can learn and lessons I trust that we can apply to our own hearts and lives. We're going to look at chapter 17 and we're going to read in verse number 1 again. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please make me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And we know God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. Howard Hendricks wrote, "There is nothing more repulsive as phoniness in the spiritual realm. Conversely, there is nothing as magnetic as reality." And this man, Elijah, was no phony by any stretch of the imagination, but he was genuine, and he was real, and he was a magnet for God. Now, Elijah truly is a breath of fresh air. There's not a shred of phoniness to be found in his life. Did he have his problems? Yes. Phoniness? No. And you know, the old expression when you look at Elijah is simply this: what you see is what you get. And you sure get something when you look at this man. Now, last evening we were looking at Elijah from this chapter, and we mentioned three important things that he was confident in. First of all, he was convinced of the reality of the living God. And you notice he says, as the Lord God of Israel. Secondly, he was convinced of the reality of being God's representative. And he says, before whom I stand. And even though he was in the presence of Ahab, that most wicked, perverted king, he recognized that he was in the presence as well of a higher authority than the king, the presence of the Lord himself. But the third thing was, he was convinced of the reality of the resources that were available to him. You remember what he says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, the resources available, except at my word. And this was a word that Yahweh would have given to him, and he stands boldly and confidently. I mentioned he had no means of communication other than his own voice. He couldn't have sent a text message. He couldn't have picked up a phone and called. He didn't have a courier run in with the message, but he himself went as God's personal representative. But Elijah as well was a man who was convinced of prayer. Elijah prayed. We learn that he prayed fervently, and we'll be looking at that later on in James chapter 5. But he was convinced as well of the power of the Word of God. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. This was his authority. This was the word that had been given to him by Jehovah, and he's confident in that. You and I can have the same confidence. You remember that the writer to the Hebrews could say that the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we have the authority that Paul could say to young Timothy, preach the word. And when it says there that it is a discerner, the Greek word is kritikos, from which we get our word criticize, or the word a critic. And the word of God is a critic on the lives of men and women. And more in our society, in our education, in schools, public education, in government where prayers are no longer allowed to be offered in so many places as they once were. And why is that? Because the Word of God is a critic. It's a critic to the way men and women, young people, are living. It exposes them for who they are, for what they are, and for the lostness of their condition before a holy God. And I don't know who's in my audience to this evening, but perhaps there are some of you here who have never come by faith to the Savior. And we would urge of you to think of the one who loved you and gave himself for you at the cross, and by faith come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When we look at this chapter, we find this threefold picture of Elijah. First of all, we see him in public before King Ahab. Notice his boldness, his courage, his spiritual power. Secondly, we see him in private. And there he is by the brook Cherith, just a few birds that he could chat with over the day. Well, hardly chat, but at least he could wave to them and thank them for the food, although they didn't understand that, I'm sure, either. But you know what? He is there in private before his God, and in those years, he is patient and he is obedient. And then we see him in the home of this widow woman, and we notice he is gracious, he is considerate, he is calm in adversity. He is contented in his lot. Paul could say, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And one of the great things that lacks in many believers' lives is the lack of contentment. We're not satisfied with our marriages. We're not satisfied with our jobs. We're not satisfied with the possessions that we have. We only wish we had more. We're not satisfied with our bank accounts. Wish it was a little bit larger. I don't know why they have so much disposable income, and I'm just scraping by to make ends meet. But God, in His wisdom and in His grace, meets our needs day by day. And I know my brother, when he comes through the book of Philippians, will bring this point out as well. And you know, as we look at him, we see his power in the presence of the king, his power in the presence of a widow, and his power in the presence of her son who died. Now, the chapter that we have read, or these opening verses that we have read, we find that there's a pattern that develops. First of all, there's a command. Secondly, there's a promise. Thirdly, there's an act of obedience. And then fourthly, there's a trial or a testing. And it seems very ironic that when you begin to think of the command and the promise and the act of obedience to God, why in the world would he send along a trial or a discipline, a testing? I want you to notice what is mentioned in verse number 4. And the word of the Lord is speaking to Elijah, and it says in verse 4, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded." Now here was something that God had ordained and God had commanded to happen. Notice what happens in verse number 9. "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow." And then look down to verse number 13. And this time it's not the Lord commanding, but it's Elijah directed by the Spirit of God, as he says in verse 13, "Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first." Then again, you'll notice that there is a promise that is given. Notice in verse number 4, the Lord commanded, and the promise is the ravens to feed you there. And so we see there's a promise that God gives. And again, notice in verse number 9. And you notice God had commanded, and what is the promise? A widow there to provide for you. And then thirdly, you'll notice that there is the obedience that we find, promise again in verse number 14 with the matter of the widow again. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry." A promise. And so we see an act of obedience. Notice what Elijah does in verse number 5. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." Notice what we find in verse number 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath." The Lord commanded him to go to Zarephath. There would be a widow that would provide. In his obedience, he goes. And then you'll notice as well in verse number 15. "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for days." The word "many" is in italics. It simply says for days, and there's no limit as to those days. There is the act of obedience. But notice there's a trial. Here is Elijah. The Lord had commanded him to go to the brook. He had commanded the ravens to feed him, and he did obediently. And notice what happens. Here's the test. "And it happened after a while," that is about 3.5 years in total, "that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Can you not imagine how Elijah is beginning to feel? "I have, Lord, obeyed your command. I have trusted in your promise. I have acted obediently. Give me a break. Now there's no water to drink." You notice as well, there was the trial and the testing for that dear soul in verse number 12. "And she said to Elijah," in verse 12, "as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, can't you observe what I'm doing? I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. What a trial. She had absolutely no hope, did she? And you can only imagine the feeling, the emotion, the pathos of her heart as she looks at her son and she looks at herself, and we're going to have a last meal together, curl up somewhere, and just die. Then again, you'll notice in verse number 17, here we find that she is obedient in providing for the prophet, and the jar of oil was providing everything for their needs, for Elijah and for her and for her family. But notice now the testing, verse number 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so severe, that there was no breath left in him. Literally, he just died. Can you imagine that dear woman looking down on the form of her lifeless boy, the tears flowing copiously down her cheeks? Her heart is breaking. She's just sobbing. Her son had died. Why in the world would the Lord send a discipline, a trial like that into her life? Maybe you've asked the very same question when a discipline or a trial comes into your life after you have obeyed a command of God, after you have taken the promise of God's word and rested upon it, and you have obeyed the Lord, and then it seems that he pulls the rug from right from underneath your feet. Do you remember the disciples in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4? And this is a sidebar, but I'd like you to go over there to Mark chapter 4 with me for a moment. Because we see the reality of something again in the life of the Lord Jesus and with his disciples in Mark chapter 4. It had been a busy time, and the Savior had been there, and he had been going over the parables of the kingdom and explaining the parables of the kingdom, and the crowds were great. And, you know, on that same day, in verse number 35, we read these words, "When the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side." And so the disciples get into the boat with the Lord. And you notice that as they were there, there was a great windstorm that arose. And the waves were beating into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we perish?" And there's an agitation in their voices as they're speaking. They're not speaking softly. They're not even speaking courteously. They are agitated. They are upset. And they're blaming the Lord and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I can only imagine how tired the disciples must have been after that busy day. The Lord himself is busy, as had been tired as well. And he says to them, "Let's get into the ship and we'll just cross to the other side of the Galilee." And they get in there, and don't you see them hoisting the sail? A beautiful, gentle breeze. The disciples kick off their sandals, and the Lord kicks off his too, I can only imagine. They're just lying back, enjoying it, their hands behind their head. The sun is setting, and it's just a beautiful sail. The Lord said, "You know what? I'm just going to go back to the stern of the ship and grab a pillow here and just have a little snooze." And there he falls quickly asleep. And just as he does, a storm breaks out. And that happens on the Galilee. It can happen just like that, a storm. It's an amazing thing. And we had the experience of sailing on the Galilee. And when we were sailing, it was perfectly calm. And we weren't out there about 10 minutes. And we could see the white caps coming up. And it wasn't anything like this storm that was filling the boat. But nevertheless, we saw exactly the kind of scenario that would be developing. And you know, as those disciples are there, they're trying to catch their breath after a busy day. And this happens. And I can almost hear them mumbling to themselves, you know, and say, you know, this is not fair. Good grief, we got to fight with the waves and try and steer this vessel. And the Lord's asleep. And they go to him and there's agitation. Do you not care? The language of a doubting disciple or two, and often the language of doubt that you and I have when there are storms that break in on your life and mine. And I want to say that in every one of our lives, we're going to be experiencing storms. You have been obedient to God. You have been seeking to follow his word. You've been faithful to him. But maybe you're in the midst of a storm right now, and the winds are blowing hard, and the water is filling your little vessel, and you feel swamped, and you're drowning. And you cry out, Master, carest thou not that I perish? Have you ever doubted the goodness of God? There are times when I have. Accusing him of really not caring. We have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities and uniquely sin apart. And then what does he say? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the nick of time. That's literally what the latter expression means, in the nick of time, not too soon and not too late. And it was in the nick of time that the Lord stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. And the Lord is able to do that in your life as well. Have you doubted the grace of God? It was his suggestion that they go on to the other side. He said, let us cross over to the other side. Excuse me. Let us cross over to the other side. It was his suggestion. And yet, they say, we're perishing. And sometimes these situations are unwanted. Sometimes they're unexpected. But remember the promise that he has given to you and me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still as faithful today as he was to those disciples, as he was in the days of the prophet, as he is to you and me. They doubted the guarantee of God, didn't they? You remember the Lord said to them, let us go over to the other side. It was a given. Didn't matter how big the storm was. They were going to the other side because the Lord said they were going to the other side. And it didn't matter how big, horrendous that storm was. They were doubting his guarantee. Do you doubt his guarantee? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm reminded of Professor E.C. Caldwell, and he was teaching his young Sumerians. He was going through the book of Romans. He came to those verses, the latter part of Romans chapter 8, and he stopped at verse number 31. And he said, I want you to do something. I want you to go home and study Romans 8 and 31. Come back tomorrow and I want to discuss what you know the meaning of this verse really to be. He dismissed his class in prayer. He got into his car, went and picked up his wife, and they were driving home and were involved in a horrendous car crash. His wife was instantly killed, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. And several months later, he wheels his wheelchair into his class of students. And with a smile on his face, he said, "Do you remember where we were when we left off?" They remember. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And all he said to the class was this: "I have come to the reality of knowing the truth of those words." Now, I couldn't say that, and you couldn't say that, because we're not in that situation that the Lord has brought us into, and God forbid that it should happen. But there will be storms that will break out on your life, and he has that ability of bringing calm to that storm. I'm reminded of Amy Carmichael, who spent 50 years in India and died in 1951. She's buried there. She never came home for a furlough. And the last 20 years, she was in bed because of a crippling fall. And she wrote these words: "Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billows if only we are in the boat with thee? And if we're in the boat with him, no matter what the situation, he's got it all in control." We used to sing a little chorus in Sunday school: "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home." And you know what, folks? We're sailing home, and it won't be long until we're all there. So don't despair. And then the latter little expression I want to leave with you, and then this is a real sidebar, isn't it? But when I was looking at this morning and this afternoon again, I just couldn't help but think of those words in Mark chapter 4, so excuse me for that. But I love what that says in verse 41 of Mark 4: "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be?" I like what the King James says: "What manner of man is this?" You know what that means? Literally it is, "Of what country is this man? He's not from around here, because there's no one around here who can speak and calm the wind and the troubled sea." You remember in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Literally that means, "Behold, of what country is this love that the Father has bestowed upon me?" Excuse my English, but there ain't much love in this country. And there ain't much love in our country. And there's not much love in this poor, benighted, dark world. And the love that he has bestowed upon us because of the work of the cross, it's a love, folks, that's from another country. It's from heaven. And we rejoice in that. Do we not? Whitley Phipps, many of you may know him, beautiful black Christian singer, said, "It is in the quiet crucible of your personal private sufferings that your noblest dreams are born and God's greatest gifts are given in compensation for what you have been through." How true are those words? And so here we find the prophet and the widow, all in this situation. But we have Yahweh, who is in full control of it all. And he knows exactly what's going to happen in their lives and in your life and mine. Now we'll come back and kind of finish this off again and look at the time of refreshment and as well as refinement by the brook and with the widow in this chapter tomorrow morning. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we do want to give thee our thanks again for the privilege of sharing thy word, and we pray that you will just minister to the hearts of each and every one in our gathering tonight. You know the hearts of many of your people, and undoubtedly there are those who are going through the midst of a deep difficulty, and we pray, Father, to minister to each need. And Father, as we go through our lives, we're going to be experiencing them ourselves. Help us to wait and to trust and to rest upon thee. And so, our Father, we commit ourselves to you for the rest of this evening. Pray thy blessing upon it as we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to stand and sing.